In my growing up years at the Grantham Brethren in Christ Church, I had special memories of my Sunday school days, and in particular, a take-home paper we would get every week called Picks. Now, some of you may be old enough to have remembered this take-home paper. It was a Bible story each week in kind of a comic strip form. And I would save these and reread them, and in my organized way, I would put them in chronological order as they happened in the Bible. And it was through these stories that the stories of the Bible really came alive for me. I remember in particular the stories of David and how he bravely killed Goliath as a young teen and then became the king of Israel. Well, in order to have David, we have to first have a man named Samuel, the mighty prophet of Israel, who anointed David when he was a mere shepherd boy. And in order to have Samuel, we have to have Hannah, who is the centerpiece of our message this morning. Now, if you've been with us over the last few weeks here at EBIC, we've been looking at different people throughout Scripture and learning how God worked in their lives, how these men and women were all in, which is, by the way, our theme verse for 2021 here at EBIC, how they were all in as they followed God. Well, today we wrap up our series by looking at Hannah, a woman of unwavering faith and persistent obedience. So I want to begin with looking at Hannah's world. She lived in a time when the nation of Israel had been ruled by a series of judges for over 200 years. And it would be safe to say that the Israelites moved from one mess to another. All was not well in the nation of Israel. For those Israelites that were still faithful in following God, and they were few and far between, the focal point of their worship in Israel was in a town called Shiloh. And this is where the Tent of Meeting and the Ark of the Covenant resided. And Eli was the high priest and the judge. It is in these rebellious times and difficult times that we meet a woman named Hannah. And her story is found at the very beginning of 1 Samuel chapter 1. So I invite you to turn in your Bibles or on your devices, because we're really going to, throughout the message, going to be parked in 1 Samuel chapter 1. I'm going to start reading in verse 1. And I think I had nightmares about reading this first verse, and you'll soon find out why. There was a certain man from Ramithian, a Zuphite, from the hill country of Ephraim, whose name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuf, an Ephraimite. He had two wives. One was called Hannah, and the other was Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had none. Year after year, this man went up from his town to worship and sacrifice to the Lord Almighty at Shiloh, where Hophni and Phinehas, the two sons of Eli, were priests of the Lord. Whenever the day came for Elkanah to sacrifice, he would give portions of the meat to his wife Peninnah and to all her sons and daughters, but to Hannah, he gave a double portion because he loved her, and the Lord had closed her womb. Because the Lord had closed Hannah's womb, her rival kept provoking her in order to irritate her, and this went on year after year. Whenever Hannah went up to the house of the Lord, her rival provoked her till she wept and could not eat. Her husband, Elkanah, would say to her, "Hannah, why are you weeping? Why don't you eat? Why are you downhearted? Don't I mean more to you than 10 sons?" Well, let's take a moment and look at two things that we know about Hannah that will help us to understand the decisions that she made. And the first one is this: Hannah had problems beyond her control. Her first problem was this: Hannah was one of two wives of Elkanah. Now, having multiple wives was not uncommon in the Old Testament, and it seems to have been a socially accepted thing in that time, but we know that it's not what God had intended. And the result causes, as we can imagine, significant family stress. Problem number two for Hannah, infertility. Hannah was unable to conceive. Now, infertility is a crushing disappointment in our time. There is no doubt about that. But in Old Testament times, a childless woman was considered an utter failure. Children were regarded as a mark of divine favor, and they were highly prized in Israelite culture. Hannah's barrenness was no doubt a social embarrassment for her and for her husband. And problem number three is pretty obvious, family conflict. All was not well in the household of Elkanah. Elkanah's favoritism towards Hannah caused deep hatred and resentment with his other wife, Peninnah. We know that Peninnah had numbers of sons and daughters, and it seems that she took every opportunity that she had to rub this in Hannah's face. Bitterness and strife. Hannah's home was not a refuge, it was a battlefield. So from a human standpoint, Hannah's problems seemed insurmountable. And the second thing we know about Hannah is that Hannah knew the God that had all things in control. Let's go on in 1 Samuel 1, verse 9. Once they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh, Hannah stood up. Now Eli the priest was sitting on his chair by the doorpost of the Lord's house. In her deep anguish, Hannah prayed to the Lord, weeping bitterly. And she made a vow, saying, Lord Almighty, if you will only look on your servant's misery and remember me and not forget your servant, but give her a son, then I will give him to the Lord for all the days of his life. And no razor will ever be used on his head. As she kept on praying to the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was praying in her heart, and her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. Eli thought she was drunk, and he said to her, how long are you going to stay drunk? Put away your wine. Not so, my Lord, Hannah replied. I am a woman who is deeply troubled. I have not been drinking wine or beer. I was pouring out my soul to the Lord. Do not take your servant for a wicked woman. I have been praying here out of my great anguish and grief. Eli answered her, go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant you what you have asked of him. And she said, may your servant find favor in your eyes. And then she went on her way, ate something, and her face was no longer downcast. Hannah was persistent in her prayers, bringing her impossible problems to God. And in doing this, she found peace. Hannah demonstrated unwavering faith as she left the temple that day, not knowing if her prayers would be answered. Well, let's continue on in verse 20. So in the course of time, Hannah became pregnant and gave birth to a son, and she named him Samuel, saying, because I asked the Lord for him. And then jumping down to verse 24, after he was weaned, she took the boy with her, young as he was, along with a three-year-old bull and an ephah of flour and a skin of wine, and brought him to the house of the Lord at Shiloh. When the bull had been sacrificed, they brought the boy to Eli, and she said to him, pardon me, my Lord. As surely as you live, I am the woman who stood here beside you praying to the Lord. I prayed for this child, and the Lord has granted me what I ask of him. So now I give him to the Lord. For his whole life, he will be given over to the Lord, and he worshiped the Lord there. Now, there is no indication that Hannah ever hesitated on her promise to give Samuel back to God. We can only imagine, especially if we're parents or grandparents, how hard it must have been that day when she took Samuel, who we think probably was only about 3 years old, up to the temple to give him to Eli the high priest, dedicating him to the Lord's service in the temple. It seems for Hannah that obedience was a joyful decision, for the next words we hear from her are words of praise. I prayed for this child, and the Lord has granted me what I ask of him, so now I give him to the Lord. My heart rejoices in the Lord. In the Lord, my horn is lifted high. In fact, Hannah's prayer is recorded in 1 Samuel chapter 2, the passage that Pastor Adam read earlier in the service. It's a beautiful Thanksgiving prayer, and it's the longest prayer of its kind in the Old Testament and a model of sorts for other prayers that were to come in Scripture, especially the one that Mary prayed when she found out she would become the mother of Jesus. Well, in the years to come, Hannah continued in obedience to bring sacrifices up to the temple to worship, and she visited her little son Samuel, and eventually God blessed Hannah with other sons and daughters as she watched Samuel become a mighty prophet. We know Hannah for her sorrow. She really wanted to have children. We know her for her faithfulness. Hannah never gave up hope that God would hear her prayer, even though it was a process of waiting year after year. And we also know Hannah for her sacrifice. She dedicated her baby Samuel to the Lord and left him at the temple to serve God all the days of his life. So what can we learn from Hannah about living all in our lives for God? Well, I think the first thing that we can learn is that God uses life's challenges to bring us closer to him, if we allow him to do that. You know, Hannah had insurmountable problems that she persistently brought to God in prayer. Now, if we're really honest with ourselves, if I'm honest with myself, how often do I give up on God when things are not going as I planned? How often do we stop praying because we feel that God has abandoned us? Well, you know, persistent prayer deepens our relationship with God. When we pray, we acknowledge to God that we are not in control, and we are welcoming his control and care over our lives. I want to give you two directives for persistent prayer. And the first prayer directive is this: surrender to God. The depth of Hannah's emotional honesty in prayer is an example we can all follow. You know, she comes to God with tears and with brokenness and with bitterness, and I would assume probably anger and lament. She comes with a transparent heart. She doesn't wait till she has it all together to come to God. She comes as she is, rather than trying to hide the conditions of her heart. You know, God wants us to pray to him with boldness, with honesty, and with expectation, even in the most difficult challenges that we face. I love the passage in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 and 7, that talks about worry, because I personally struggle with worry a lot. And I'm going to read this to you from the paraphrase, The Message. Don't fret or worry. That's a big statement. Instead of worrying, pray. Let petitions and prayers or praises shape your worries into prayers, letting God know your concerns. Before you know it, a sense of God's wholeness, everything coming together for good, will come and settle you down. It's wonderful what happens when Christ displaces worry at the center of your life. And the second prayer directive I want to share with you is to remember God's faithfulness. Hannah proclaimed God's faithfulness when she said, "There is no one holy like the Lord. There is no one beside you. There is no rock like our God." I think when we're going through difficult times, looking back over our lives and remembering God's faithfulness in the past will give us strength and will encourage us and will remind us that God has not abandoned us. When adversity comes, God desires for us to draw close to Him. And prayer is a powerful tool that we can use to do that and to overcome the tactics of the enemy. Well, the second thing I think that we can learn from Hannah about being all in for God is that God uses ordinary people to accomplish His purposes. Now, here's Hannah. She's a woman in the Old Testament times, which women were basically nothing. And she was a barren woman at that, could not have children, a virtual nobody in Jewish society. And God used her faithfulness and commitment to impact the world. In 1 Samuel chapter 3, we see what her son Samuel was to become. The Lord was with Samuel as he grew up, and let none of Samuel's words fall to the ground. And all Israel recognized that Samuel was attested as a prophet of the Lord. The Lord continued to appear at Shiloh, and there he revealed himself to Samuel through his word. I believe Hannah was able to watch Samuel grow into a great prophet, one who would eventually anoint a mere shepherd boy that no one else believed in to become King David and to lead his people. It was guiding Samuel to David that God would reveal a great truth in 1 Samuel 16, verse 7, when he says, "The Lord does not look at the things that people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." When Samuel came to the end of his reign as the prophet of Israel, the whole nation confirmed his godly rule. And all this came about because of the faithful prayer of a barren woman and the obedient sacrifice that she made in giving Samuel back to God. God uses insignificant people for his mighty purposes. In 1851, in the city of Boston, there was a young Sunday school teacher. His name was Edward Kimball. And he made it a habit to personally give each student in his Sunday school classes an opportunity to accept Christ as their Savior. And Edward was particularly concerned about one young man in his class who worked in a shoe store. And so one day, Edward went to the shoe store, and this young man was in the back of the store stocking shelves, and Edward led him to Christ. That student was Dwight L. Moody, who eventually left the shoe business and became one of the greatest evangelists of all time. So one evening while preaching in a small chapel in England, Dwight Moody shared the story of his salvation, the story of his humble Sunday school teacher. And his sermon that night changed the life of a young man named Frederick Meyer. And Meyer became an evangelist, just like Moody. Eventually, while Meyer was preaching in Massachusetts, a man named J. Wilbur Chapman responded to God's call on his life. And Chapman went on to become an evangelist. And with the help of a young volunteer who was a semi-pro baseball player, a man named Billy Sunday, the two preached in many crusades around the country, sharing and teaching about Jesus. Inspired by Billy Sunday, a group of men dedicated themselves. They had a burden for the people of their city in Charlotte, North Carolina. They had a burden for the people to come to know Christ. And they organized a series of evangelistic meetings in Charlotte. and invited an evangelist named Mordecai Ham to come and preach. People came from all over, and one farmer loaded up his pickup truck with his neighbors and brought them to the services. And one of those neighbors was a 16-year-old boy who gave his life to Christ that night. And his name was Billy Graham. Billy Graham, many of us know, went on to share the love of Jesus to untold millions of people all over the world. But it all started with this chain of events that God used, starting with a humble Sunday school teacher named Edward Kimball, who cared for the souls of his little Sunday school class, unwavering faith, persistent obedience. Only eternity will reveal the impact of this one teacher who invested his life in the lives of others. You know, we have a God that works in unexpected ways. We have a God who changes circumstances in radical fashion, who uses the humble and unknown to carry out his greatest purposes. Maybe you're here today and you're struggling with feeling useless in the work of God in this world. Maybe you're letting your fears or your disappointments or your past failures or your pain keep you from being all in for God. I often use a devotional book called A Guide to Prayer for All Who Seek God. And devotional author Norman Shawshuck wrote this quote, which has come to mean a lot to me. This is the glorious promise. God is able to make all things work together for good. Even the sinful years, the ugly years, need not be wasted, but can result in good. Is his not a most comforting assurance? For many of us, our ugly years are numerous, and they cause deep remorse. But the love of God dawns upon us, and with it comes an amazing promise, a new hope. What we cannot redeem, God can. What we cannot erase, God will. God can make all things new. He can make beauty out of the ashes of our lives. Recently, I was in Montana for a few weeks with my family, and you've probably heard on the news that the West is very dry right now, and there's this constant threat of forest fires. Well, the forests in Montana are populated by a particular pine tree called the lodgepole pine. The lodgepole pine is a beautiful pine. It's straight and tall and thin. And when the lodgepole pines grow, especially in areas that are prone to forest fires, and I took those pictures, by the way. Those aren't from a magazine. They're from one of my hikes. But when the lodgepole pine grows in the particular areas that are prone to forest fires, their cones are tightly sealed. There's a layer of resin and woody tissue that sticks the scales of the cones together very tightly. And they're only released under high temperatures, like the type of temperatures you would have in a forest fire. Sometimes these cones will hang on the tree for numbers of years, just waiting for enough heat to open them up. But when the fire comes, the result is that the lodgepole pines are famous for colonizing post-fire landscapes. The seeds love that rich carbon-filled soil that the fire leaves behind. And shortly after a fire goes through, the first thing you'll see is these little seedlings popping up immediately. New growth coming from the ashes. Well, my friend, God wants to use you. He wants to use me despite our failures, despite our blunders, despite our pain, despite the ash heaps of our lives. He wants to make us into something beautiful and new. The final thing I think we can learn from the life of Hannah is we know God better when we have unwavering faith. Remember when God called Abraham to take his son Isaac and sacrifice him on the altar? And just as Abraham was obediently going to do that, God provided a lamb for Abraham instead of sacrificing his son. And Abraham declared, "Jehovah Jireh, my provider." After the birth of Samuel, Hannah prayed a prayer that was a public testimony of what God had done in her life. And she called God her horn, lifted high and exalted. Well, there are many names by which we can know God by. We sang some of them already this morning. God is my hope. He's my refuge. He's my fortress who I run to. He's my strength. He is faithful and true. My support, Emmanuel, God with us, Redeemer, Deliverer, my Savior, my Prince of Peace, my Good Shepherd. Well, what name do you know God by this morning? Is he your Redeemer? Is he your Savior? Perhaps you've heard this story of Hannah this morning, a woman of unwavering faith and persistent obedience, and you realize that you don't know God the way Hannah did. Or maybe you know him as your Savior, but over these last years or months or weeks, you've gotten distracted, and you're not all in following God. Well, as we end this message this morning and this sermon series, I would like to encourage us to take a few minutes in prayer, asking God, if we haven't already done so, to be our Savior, and committing our lives to be all in for him. So if you have not trusted in Jesus as your Savior, I would invite you to pray this prayer with me. Let's pray. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions and create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Jesus, I want to give my life to you today. Forgive me for what I have been and what I have done. I have decided that I want to follow you from this time on as long as I live, and I ask for your Holy Spirit to give me strength. If you know Jesus as your Savior, but you've been living a distracted life lately, focused on everything but God, I would ask that you pray this prayer of commitment with me. Oh Lord, forgive us for all the things that we chase after in place of you. Give us undivided hearts, Lord. May the love of Jesus keep our minds and our hearts fully set on you. Oh Lord, hear our prayers. Amen.